All right, good morning. So good to see you. Thank you for being here and want to welcome all of you to Cross City. We've been a busy time and I don't think, is my mother in this service? Mom, are you in here? She, last night we sang happy birthday. She turned 87 yesterday.
Wow.
And that's probably why she's not coming back today. I don't know, but we want to start a new series through the book of Hebrews, and it's one of my favorites. In Bible college, you know, your classes, about half of your classes are on books in the Bible, and I took a class one year on the whole class was on the book of Romans, and it didn't go very well. And I had one class one year on the book of Revelation. And I struggled with that, I got to tell you. It's just, I'm not great with any of those things. But I'm telling you, the book of Hebrews is one of my favorites. It just makes sense to me. Everything clicks. And basically, the theme of the book is that Jesus is better than anything or anyone else and everything put together. He is supreme. Now, I just want to say, for husbands and wives, if you've ever had a disagreement over who's going to make coffee in the morning? Have you ever had that? We've got this all figured out. The Bible clearly says it's the husband's job. It says Hebrews, not Shebrews. So I just want to get that out of the way. H.G. Wells, a famous historian, he puts everything on these lists, and he came up with the 10 greatest men of all history. And number one on his list, to give him a little credit, he put Jesus Christ. But I want to tell you, Jesus Christ does not belong on a list. It's not Jesus the Great. I mean, you can talk about Alexander the Great and Peter the Great and Charlemagne the Great and Roger Staubach and Tony Romo the Great, but I mean, I just threw that in there. But you can't talk about Jesus the Great. He is the one and only. He is in a class altogether by himself. He is alone. He is unique. He is the only begotten Son of God. Adrian Rogers' outline of this chapter is that Jesus is our singular Savior. He is our superior Savior. He is our superlative Savior. So I just borrowed from that and want to talk to you about our super Savior today. I know we have some boomers in our crowd, and that's not an Oklahoma reference. I'm talking about the aging boomers. How many of you are boomers in our auditorium here today? Anybody? A little bunch in the balcony. I'm amazing how you boomers got up there. We don't have an elevator. We're in this generation. You know, we're getting older. Things are changing. And I read recently that 10,000 baby boomers turn 65 every single day. And I'm at the trail end of that. I'm in the borderline. I'm 64. It's like the last year of the boomers, and some say it's the first year of the busters, but I'm right there in between. I like to be called a buster better. I think that sounds better for me. But I'm telling you, the older we get, the more things change. And I was thinking about doing a commercial for some of you boomers, a remix of some songs. What do you think about some of these? The collection would include such hits as Herman's Hermits singing Mrs. Brown, You've Got a Lovely Walker. Or the Bee Gees, how can you mend a broken hip? Anybody like that? Or Roberta Flack's soul-stirring ballad, The First Time Ever I Forgot Your Face. Is this hitting too close to home for some of you? Paul Simon's rendition of 50 Ways to Lose Your Liver. ABBA, their great hit, Denture Queen. Don't wait, order now, we'll send you a bonus song. Ringo Starr singing I Get By with a Little Help from Depends. Those are awful. That's probably why my mom didn't come back. But everything's changing. One generation is moving on, another one's coming up. That's how it works. Styles are changing. Everything is changing. But really, one of the great themes of this book is, the book of Hebrews, is that Jesus Christ is the same. He's the same yesterday. He's the same today. And he will be the same tomorrow. He will be the same forever. Now, there's a little bit of mystery as to who wrote the book, and I don't get too deep into that. If you have an old King James Version, it says something very strange at the top. And by the way, these are not part of the Bible. These were just added. Somebody had to figure out who wrote what, and so they would put at the top, if you have an old King James, which I grew up reading, it says the Epistle of Paul, the Apostle, to the Hebrews. But they don't know who wrote the book. It's somewhat of a mystery. They put Paul's name on there because, well, some of it sounds like Paul. But the problem with it is that Paul usually would identify himself in the very beginning, the salutation of the book. He would say, Paul, an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the saints at wherever he was writing, Corinth and so forth and so on. His usual greeting, almost every book he wrote, he also added, grace and peace be unto you. And neither one of those are in this book. And so there are different theories, and to me it doesn't really matter if it's Barnabas or Apollos or Aquila or any of that. But I'm telling you, I don't think most of you are interested in it, so I'm not going to get too deep into it. But also I really believe that when it comes down to it, God is the author of all of Scripture. And I will tell you this, whoever may be the writer, he or she got it right when they discovered and when they wrote down that Jesus is better than anything or anyone else. 13 times it appears in the book of Hebrews, the word better. And my prayer as we go through this book, and by the way, I'm going to have to go at a very kind of 30,000 foot level through the book. If I got into each verse and deep into it, it would take it about 5 years for me to preach through the book. And that, I'm not talking about 5 years of Sundays. I'm talking about without going home. I'd be here 5 years preaching on the book of Hebrews. But so we're going to kind of take a big view of it. But I'm telling you, one of the great themes of this book is about keeping your eyes on Jesus Christ, lifting him up. That's why we're calling it Elevate, because he is greater and bigger and better than anyone and anything else. And the author tells us several different ways that Jesus is the greatest answer to any question, that Jesus is the real prize. And he literally tells us that we are in a race, and that like any good runner, we should keep our eyes on the prize. Hebrews 12, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. And so the writer, whoever it is, I mean, they just jump in, and I mean, it's like a machine gun. It's boom, 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 right in your face. There's no, hello, how are you? I'm so-and-so, grace and peace to you. They just jump in, and I'm telling you, each line, each word is a sermon in and of itself. So I want to begin reading Hebrews chapter 1. It goes like this. You want to stand? Let's stand. Come on, you need the exercise. Come on. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets. And here's how he did it. He did it many times and various ways. So that's important. God spoke many times and in all kinds of different ways. Verse 2, but in these last days, and by the way, we're in the last days. Everybody say last days. He has spoken to us by his son, S-O-N, son. That's Jesus. This book is about Jesus. This book is saying Jesus is better than anyone and everyone and everything else put together. He is supreme. In these last days, he spoke to us by his son, by Jesus, whom he appointed heir of all things. So Jesus is heir of all things. And through whom, that means through Jesus, he made the universe. Jesus made the universe. You may have tried to put all that together and never quite understood it. I'm just telling you, Jesus made the universe. The Son, S-O-N, not S-U-N, the Son is the radiance of God's glory, verse 3, and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. And he, after he had provided purification for sins, he did something. He went up there and he just sat down at the right hand of the majesty of heaven. Thank you for standing, honoring the word. You may be seated. Now, I want to tell you that every letter written, and that's what the New Testament is, after you get through the Gospels, you get to the letters. And we call them books. We call them epistles. Some people think epistle means wife of an apostle. That's incorrect. Epistle means letter. And these letters were written to address a problem. And these churches, these early churches had different problems. And so Paul would write back, or whoever the author was, he would write back and address the problem. You say, well, what was the problem with these Hebrews? What were they going through? Well, one thing they were going through, a lot of them were kind of immature. A lot of them had some growing up issues. That's why the writer says, let us leave the elementary things and move on to these things. Some of you need to grow up. You're baby Christians, and that's fine, but after a while, you need to grow up a little bit. So the writer addressed a maturity issue, and not only that, but these new believers were getting discouraged because persecution was coming on, and they put their faith and hope in Jesus Christ, and they believed that Jesus Christ was coming back, but they thought he was coming back like, you know, next week. And a week turned into a month, and a month turned into a year, and then another year, and they were getting discouraged, and they were like, hey, this isn't worth it. I'm thinking about quitting. I'm thinking about dropping out. And so I just believe that as we look around our world today, our culture today, it's a very fitting book. The message applies to most of us in this room. There's a lot of us that struggle with spiritual maturity today. There's a lot of folks here who are discouraged and thinking about bailing, thinking about dropping out, thinking about quitting. I mean, the times and the situations are pretty similar. Our world has never been more upside down than it is today. I read an interesting poll that nearly half of America thinks that the government should give us everything for free. I'm just telling you, we're upside down. We have witnessed in recent weeks, in fact, just yesterday, violence and hatred and bigotry like we've never seen before in this country. Everything is politicized. Division is greater than it's ever been. And a lot of folks who claim to be Christ followers, they're discouraged. They're losing heart. They're in danger of drifting away and dropping out. I read a stat about, it said 50% of people on the church rolls, and a lot of you don't even know what that means. That means people who have joined a church, they're on the church mailing list. They're on the roll, the roll call. 50% of the people on church rolls in America don't even ever show up to church, let alone volunteer, give, serve, and work. And I'm just thinking this Hebrew writer, and not only is he writing to his immediate audience, but he's writing to us, and he's saying to you, and he's saying to me, keep your eyes on Jesus. Stay focused on him. We're going to sing here in a few minutes at the end of this. Trevor worked it into the response chorus. We used to sing all the time when I was a kid growing up, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth, the good things, the great things, the bad things, the terrible things, the awful things, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. So if you have your notes, I have five things that I think this writer is saying in these first three verses. Number one, the Hebrew writer is telling us that Jesus, don't look, you have to write those down yourself. Jesus is the final word. Jesus is the final word. I mean, he's the final word to you. He's the final word to me. Jesus is the final word to the entire world. It says in these last days, and we're living in the last days, there's nothing left to happen in history until Jesus comes back. That's the next move. We are in the last days. Oh, it's been a while. Some of us are discouraged, but we are living in the last days. The next thing that's going to happen is Jesus is going to come back for his own, for his church, and take us to heaven and live with him forever and ever. That's what we believe. That's what the Bible says. And we believe that Jesus has the last word on everything. It's like a mic drop. If he says it, I mean, boom, it is over. When Jesus says something, you put a period on it, and there is no more to be said about that particular subject. There's no discussion. There's no debate. What do you think he means? I mean, he's pretty clear and easy to understand. When he says it, that's what he means. God has always talked to his people from the very beginning. Some say there was a 400-year period of silence there between the Old and the New Testament. But other than that, from the very beginning, God has always talked to his people. We read it in many different ways. And through many years, many ways, many times, he talks to his people. And he does all kinds of different methods through angels. We're going to talk about that coming up here at Christmas. He talked to people through a burning bush, dreams. One time it says he talked through Balaam's donkey, but he communicated to his people. When I read that as a kid, I thought, well, maybe I could be a preacher. If God could use a donkey, maybe I could be I read a thing the other day about the high priest had a breastplate, and in the breastplate there were two stones, and I can't really pronounce them, Urim and Thummim, these two stones, and somehow when someone was in the room with the high priest, these stones would turn, they would do something, a color, they would shine, one would flicker, one wouldn't or something, but God actually spoke through the stones on the high priest's breastplate. In one particular incident in the Bible, God has always talked various ways, many times. He talks to his people, and that's good and that's important. And the main way, as we know, is through the prophets. That was the main way that Jesus communicated to his people. But when Jesus was born, God said something very, very important, and it's said a lot of different ways in this New Testament of ours. It says this, God is basically saying, this is it. What he says, that's it. That's the final word. That's all, that's how I'm going to talk to you. I'm not going to talk to you through any other way except through my son, Jesus Christ. And yet we have people all over always claiming they've got some additional word from God. And when I hear that, I honestly, it makes me cringe. Because it's not true. If that's true, then this can't be true. You're not getting an additional word. Never have, and you never will. 600 years after Jesus was born in Bethlehem, an Arabian man named Muhammad claimed to have received another word. And he said, this is the final word. Jesus was, he was a good prophet, but I've got something new, I've got something additional, I'm going to write down what he gave me, I'm going to put it in this thing, I'm going to call it the Quran. And he claimed that it was better and more final than the words of Jesus, who was just a prophet. In 1830, Joseph Smith claimed he received a more final revelation from God, and he wrote it down and he put it in a book called the Book of Mormon. About 70% of it is actually copied right out of the Bible, but then he put his 30% in there too. And with apologies from the Muslims and the Mormons, I just want you all to know that Jesus is the final word from God. Now you might, in fact, it's regular for you to be reading, and through study, something is illuminated to you that you've never heard or seen before. And that's not unusual, that's normal. That's why we encourage you to get into the Word. That's why we encourage you to line up what anybody says. I don't care if it's Andy Stanley or the Pope, and I'm not talking about my brother, I'm talking about the actual Pope. It doesn't matter who it is, you should line it up with what the Word of God has to say about it. This is the final word. Sarah Young has written some great devotionals, and there are some places where some people believe that she has received an additional word, something new from God that's never been shared before. Well, I hate to tell you and Sarah, that is incorrect. This is the final word. Now, you may get something that's new to you. You may find some application that you've never found before. You might see something that is illuminated in a way you've never seen it before. And it may feel brand new, but I'm telling you, it's not new. This is the final word. I have people come up to me and say, "Well, God told me to tell you." I'm like, "Really? Why wouldn't God just tell me? You know, I mean, why do I got to listen to you? Why are you the go-between?" I was listening on the radio with my wife. We were driving not long ago, and some Christian musician was like a little commercial before the song, and he said, "Yeah, I was going to the studio, and I needed a song, and I just prayed, God, give me a song." And about 20 minutes later, I was at the studio. God gave me this beautiful song, and here it is. We want to play it for you. And I listened to the whole thing. When it got done, I said, "Babe, you believe that? That guy is blaming that awful song on God." I mean, if God's going to write a song, it's going to be great. I'm just telling you, I call malarkey on that stuff. God has the final word. The B-I-B-L-E. That is the book for me. Listen, I can preach it, I can teach it, I can study it, but I cannot write it. I can't give you anything new. Might be new to you, but the final revelation is right here. And I just want to remind you, there's also a warning on the last page of this book, Revelation 22, that says, if anyone adds words of this prophecy, adds to this book, that God will add to him or to her the plagues listed in this book. So I'm not telling you not to read good books. I'm not telling you to don't read great commentaries. Of course, that's all good stuff. But Jesus is the final word. Number two, Jesus created, completed, and continues, a lot of C's here, to conserve everything in the universe. You say, what in the world are you talking about? Well, he made everything, and he's managing everything, and he's keeping it going. Jesus is. No one else. Jesus is. It says in that second verse, these two lines, through whom he made the universe. He's the creator. Verse 3, he sustains all things, again, by his powerful word. It's just important to remember that Jesus is the creator and the sustainer. Jesus said one time, the most amazing thing, and by the way, nobody, not even Allah or Abram or any of these other people have stated anything like this. Nobody has said, before Abraham was, I am. Jesus said that. Jesus made that claim about himself. The Bible teaches that he was actually at the creation of the universe. Jesus was there. God said, let us make man in our image. John 1, through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made. Jesus was there when God gave the word, let there be light. And there was light. Colossians, you don't believe that? Colossians 1 says, for in him all things were created. Folks, this isn't even difficult. All things were created, things in heaven, things on earth, visible and invisible, thrones, powers, rulers, authorities, all things. In case you didn't get the first three times, all things have been created through him, and here's another part most of us don't get, and for him. He didn't just create it, wasn't done through him, he wasn't done by him, it was also done for him. We're just house guests, my friend, temporary house guests. In his world. He made it all. It was made through him, and it was made by him, and it was made for him. And look at this last line. He is before all things, And in him, here's another weird part, all things hold together. All things hold together. That word there means to stick together. Synestemia, I can't really pronounce it. To stick together, to cohere. It means that Jesus Christ is the super glue of the universe. He's the one that holds everything together. He's the one that keeps the earth from just spinning out of control. People ask me sometimes about global warming. I'm not trying to be political. I'm just telling you, I'm not worried one bit. I've never lost 3 seconds of sleep over global warming. I just haven't. I've got a Savior who is in charge of this world. And the moment he decides to let it go, the moment he decides to keep things from being bound together, the end is here. And not a second before that decision. Scientists have studied this and tried to figure all this out. They don't know why things don't just implode. Why the world doesn't just go into some big black hole in space. They don't know the answers. And they've studied for years. They understand there are particles, there are atoms, there are broken down into smaller particles called neutrons and protons and electrons and croutons. And I was just seeing if you're still awake. And I know you're thinking, well, you're not the guy to give us a physics lesson. Oh, yes, I am. Just stay tuned for a second. Scientists have examined what holds these things together. They've come up with this term called a combination of four forces. The four fundamental forces. They are identified as electromagneticism, weak interaction, strong interaction, and gravitational. And these four things somehow hold, like the particles of this little pulpit, together. But they don't, even breaking it down to that level, they still do not know what the force is behind those four forces that hold everything together. And I'm just telling you, Colossians 1:7 says Jesus is the thing that holds it all together. For 30 years, there was a professor at Stanford. He was a Christian, famous Christian, famous author. He was a physicist. His name was Lambert Dolphin. And he wrote about these four strong forces. I want to read to you a paragraph and then we're going to the third point. He says, this passage can be applied to the structure of the atom. For example, the nucleus of every atom is held together by what physicists call weak and strong forces. And he begins to shift a little bit here in his article. God dynamically sustains the universe, including the atoms themselves. They are stable only because force from the spiritual realm is being supplied into the physical nuclear binding fields. And now he really pivots. Listen to what he says. Whatever we may think of God in physics, the Bible leaves us with no room to doubt that God does care about the sparrow who falls to the ground and the widow and the orphan and the homeless. He does not lose track of his children, and he watches over them with infinite, patient, intimate, fatherly care. He sustains the universe, he says, by his mighty word of power. And I read that and I thought, wow, I knew that part about God holding the universe together with all of its molecules and everything else, but it took a physicist to remind me that it's God who's really holding together our marriages, our families, our churches. Everything is sustained and held together by him. Number three, Jesus perfectly reflects God's glory and God's character. Now, that third verse says this one line, and again, you could dive into this and study this for years. It's hard. This is challenging for me just to do an aerial view of this. But the sun is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. And when you think of the word glory, we're thinking of the word radiance. That word really means the Shekinah glory of God. That's the same glory that was there when Jesus was born. Do you remember when Jesus was born, there was a lot of lights? You remember when Jesus was born, there were angels and there were people doing this? And the Bible says that the glory of the Lord shone about. That the glory of God was there at the birth. Then they had that little tabernacle thing, a little temporary temple that would go from place to place. There was glory in that place, man, and there were people doing this all the time. And then they built the temple, and there was smoke, and there was a presence of God in there that you couldn't even go into certain rooms because the glory of God was there. This brilliant, bright light, which was a picture. It was trying to say, God is here. It was symbolic of the presence of God. But since the Shekinah is no longer in the temple, the shining presence of God is in Jesus Christ. And if you ever want to know what Jesus, what God is like, then that's why you should read this book, because we have a pretty good picture of what God is like, because we have a really good picture of what Jesus was like. And he is the exact representation, the exact picture of God. It says his being, that word, we get the word character from that word being. Jesus is a picture of God's character. I don't know how to tell you this, but God is spirit. I'm just trying to tell you, God loves you so much that he wanted you to know what he was like. And so he decided to put some flesh on and come down here and live among us for 30 some years so that we could get a real good picture of what God is truly like. Say, well, I don't know. I've read about Jesus, but I don't really know what he's like. Oh, let me tell you, love. Joy, peace, patience, forgiveness, gentleness. Oh, my friend, it's all there. If you can just get a good look at Jesus, I'm telling you, you're going to get a good look at God. The Pharisees would say to Jesus from time to time, you know, Jesus was making these claims, and these religious fakes and phonies, they didn't like those claims. And so they would say to Jesus from time to time, hey, show us the Father. And finally, Jesus turned around one time and said, hey, if you have seen me, you've seen the Father. Oh. Number four, Jesus is the only one who can give you a spiritual bath. And by that I mean he's the only one who can really clean you up. I wish I had time to go into all the Old Testament rituals and all the stuff that happened at the temple. All of that stuff people believed would forgive your sin for a time being, for a year. But it really didn't. In fact, we're going to read an interesting verse in the book of Hebrews later on that says all the blood of the bulls and goats, it can't forgive your sin. And the temple was a bloody place. There was a lot of water. There was a lot of rituals. There was a lot of ceremony going on. But it was primarily a bloody place. Gallons and gallons and gallons of blood. And all of these ceremonies. And what would they do? They would allow you to just live for another period of time, another year in essence, until the next time you had to come and go through this whole process, all of this blood, all of this ceremony, all of this ritual. And did it forgive sin? No. But it would push it back. It would roll it back for another year so you could go and live somehow in some sort of freedom and not be bound by all of that sin. But the reality of all of that, it was the blood of Jesus Christ on the tree, on Calvary's cross, that actually had the power to forgive all the sin before, and here's much of that miraculous part, all of the sin that had never yet even been committed. And that's your sin, by the way, and that's my sin, by the way. And so I don't give a lot of credence to somebody who's going through something and they listen to a self-help CD and stand up and go,
I'm going to clean my act up. I'm going to get things together. I'm going to get out there and do the right thing. Well, I got news for you. You're never going to clean yourself up. It cannot be done. No ceremony, no ritual, none of it can be done. We used to sing, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing. No ceremony, no ritual, no temple, nothing, nothing, nothing is going to make you right. Can't be done. Oh, except through the shed blood of our super Savior, Jesus Christ. I'm just telling you, He's the only way you can be right and be clean is through Jesus Christ. Number five, Jesus has the best seat in the house. Some of you in the balcony think you do, but I'm telling you, Jesus has the best seat in the house. And the Bible says there in that third verse, it says that He sat down at the right hand. I love this, man. I'd pay a lot of money if I could just preach on this line for 6 months. He sat down at the right hand of the majesty of heaven. Wasn't long ago, I was in Dallas and I was driving to Houston. I've been to Houston many times. I've usually driven from Tyler, where I used to live and where Drew was born. But this time I was driving from Dallas. I'd flown to Houston, but I've never driven from Dallas to Houston. And it was a nice high, it was a nice road. I think it's 45 or something. I don't know what it is. But it's wide. It's like six lanes each way. It's wide. There's no potholes. Gas is like $2.50 a gallon and not a 12-cent tax. And it's not like 99, you know, where you're bumper to bumper. It's like the Daytona 500 when you're going to LA. You know, you can't even move out. It's just so, it was so nice. I was really enjoying it. And I was with a buddy of mine, and we decided we need to get something to eat and we need to get some gas. And so we were passing all these great exits. I miss the Midwest exits. I'm just telling you, these billboards, it's just like a world of wonder, all the things they have. But the time you'd see them, you'd be past the exits. Oh man, we should have stopped there. Oh man. So finally I gambled and we stopped at a certain exit and we got in there, and sure enough, it was a pretty good place. I mean, it was kind of like a 7-Eleven and a half truck stop and you know, all that stuff that you'd see on the side of the road. So we got in there and we were getting some food and my buddy goes, hey, you know what that is? I go, no. He goes, that's a shake maker machine. I said, get out. He goes, yeah, that machine will make you a shake. I go, that's impossible. It's just a square. He goes, no, I'm telling you, it will make you a shake. I said, well, get me one, man. And so he put some money in there and ordered me a shake, and the thing started shaking, man. It was like one of those things that shakes a paint can, you know. It was like stuff was going on in this box. I didn't know what was going on. And sure enough, it dropped out a shake. I had a shake. You see, you got a point with this preacher? I forgot, actually. I just love to talk about my travels. I got to be honest, the shake wasn't great, but that's not the story. Had some other food. I said, well, let's get some stuff. And we got some gas, and we were going to, first, you know, so we got the stuff. We were going to sit down and eat, and there wasn't a place to sit down. I said to the cashier, I said, where do we sit down? I said, there is no place to sit down. There's a bench right outside the door there if you want to sit there. I felt a little rejected. I felt like, wow, you got a machine that'll make me a shake, and you don't have a place for me to sit. So we got back in the car and took off. And my point is this, as I was looking at some of the stuff about the Old Testament temple, I found something I don't think a lot of you know. It was kind of fairly new to me. If I knew it, I'd forgotten. There's no place in the temple for the priest to sit down. All of the tools, all of the instruments, all the details, everything, boom, boom, so precise. There's not even a place for the priest to sit down and take a little break. You say, why is that? Because it is symbolic that the priest's job is never done. No place for him to sit. Their work was never finished. They were always making sacrifices. People were always coming. Blood was always being spilled. They were always performing their duties, but there was no sitting down on the job.
Listen to me as we get ready to close, we prepare to close. Our Jesus made, who is our high priest, this book teaches, Jesus made the final sacrifice as our high priest, and he did something that no priest had ever done. He sat down next to the throne of God. He was finished. The job was done. You say, well, what's he doing up there? Just sitting down, resting and relaxing? What's he doing? Oh no, he's not resting. He's doing a lot of things. Number one, he's watching. You remember when Philip was killed, the first martyr, he looked up into heaven, and what did he say? He said, I see the heavens opened up. And he said, I see Jesus. And Jesus is standing. He got up. Jesus is standing next to the throne. And I think Jesus was up and looking and wondering and caring and loving and receiving Stephen in the only way that he could. He's not only watching, but he's waiting. He's there and he's waiting for the Father to say, son, it's time. Go get your church. Go get your beautiful bride and bring her home. And not only that, I believe, this may sound weird, but I believe he's praying. He sits on that throne that represents absolute victory and total authority over all the universe, and he rules and he reigns there, but he's also praying on your behalf. He's also taking everything that you say, and he's adding and interpreting and taking that to the Father and saying, this is what they want. This is what they need. This is what they're asking. This is what they're pleading for. And friend, as we get ready to sing this chorus, I want to remind you that if Jesus is not the Lord of your life, if he is not the center of your life, you're missing out. If you're here today and you have not decided yet for Jesus Christ, I pray that you would consider that right now. Because I want to tell you, when you choose Jesus, it's not like choosing everything else. I actually saw one of our attenders. I don't know if they are a member, and if you're here this morning, God, please forgive me. I saw a Facebook post or some sort of social media post from one of our attenders that said, all religions are the same, and everything is good, everything is the same, everything is equal. Friend, we're not trying to be bossy or shovey or rude, but I'm just telling you, they're not all equal. Jesus is above. Jesus is better. That's what the whole book is saying. Jesus is supreme. There is only one way to heaven, and it's through the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We don't want to be disrespectful or rude to others who choose a different way, but we have got to lift him higher. We have got to show people. We have got to shed light on this truth. If we believe that, then that means their eternity is at stake. Friend, if you haven't chosen Jesus, we want to just offer this. We call it an invitation, and that's what we're doing. We're inviting those who haven't yet chosen Jesus, giving you the opportunity to choose Jesus as your Lord and as your super Savior. He is above all, and he is dying for you to make that decision. Literally, you know that, right? He died for you to make that decision. He gave up everything so that you would make that decision and choose him as Lord of all. Let's stand, let's sing this chorus.